Well, it's such a privilege to be here, and I don't just say that. I always feel that I can honestly say after these times that I have received as much as I've given. Maybe God brought me here to help me as much as He did you. God is able to do beyond all that we can ask or think. And I was glad that Ryan said, help our weak, weak brother. I wish he could have said, help our weak, weak, weak brother. That would have made it even easier. But our only hope is if God meets with us and helps us. And He's the one that we're looking to. If you could open your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. And I'll begin reading at verse 31. Luke 22 and verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. As the Lord wills, we will be considering tonight and tomorrow night and Sunday night the first two verses that we've just read, verses 31 and 32. And this is a very glorious portion of Scripture. It's full of comfort and consolation and instruction, encouragement to every Christian. In these verses, the Lord reveals to us some very deep and very profound truths. And He does it in a very personal way. He says to us, Simon, Simon. And you say, well, that's talking to Peter. No, the Bible was not written as a history book to satisfy our curiosity. This is the Lord speaking to the individual believer. He's speaking this to you, or He will be speaking it to you. And you can take it to yourself. There have been times in my life where I felt like I could almost hear it myself. Charles, Charles, Satan has desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you. It's for you too. And it's recorded because it applies to you and the trials that you will face as a Christian. Before I begin, I want to remind you a little bit of the context in which these words were spoken. In just a few hours, Peter is going to fail the Lord miserably. In short, he's going to deny his Lord. And he's going to do it in a very shameful and despicable way. He's going to disown his Lord and Master. In Matthew's version, he says, I do not know the man. And I think that must have been something that made Peter weep when he went out and wept after. I don't know the man. Can you imagine that? It probably hurt Peter more than it hurt the Lord once he saw what he had said and done and the shame that he was filled with. And we're actually told again in Matthew a little bit later, it says he began to curse and swear and say, I don't know the man. Isn't that amazing? But there's something bigger happening here than just Peter's denying of the Lord. There's a bigger picture. And what the Lord Jesus does in these verses is he gives us a glimpse into the bigger picture, an understanding of the bigger picture. There are more persons involved in Peter's failure than just Peter. Actually, there are three persons involved here. Satan is involved, the Lord is involved, and Peter himself is involved. So what I want us to do, Lord willing, each of these three nights, is to look and consider one of these that are involved in this tonight. Satan's part in this. And tomorrow night, Christ's part in it. And then Sunday night, Peter's part, or you could say the believer's part. And so, Lord willing, this is what we'll be looking at. What should we learn concerning Satan? Well, first of all, we should learn that the greatest trials in the Christian life, Satan is involved in. The greatest things that we face, they don't just happen. The greatest trials in the Christian life don't just happen. They're directly related to the activity of Satan. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you. Satan has begged earnestly. He says, Peter, I want you to understand this. You're involved in a warfare, and something more is happening than what you can see with your eyes. That's what Jesus is telling us here. Something more is happening in your life than just things that you can see. Now, it's very important for us to understand that, especially for new Christians to understand it, but really for all of us to be reminded of this. It is so easy to forget and to start to think in terms of people and circumstances. You know, it's they, and it's she, and it's the kids, and it's this, and it's that. Well, the Lord is saying here, behind all the visible things, there's something invisible going on. If you're a Christian, things don't just happen. Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Sometimes we can get to thinking that we're wrestling against flesh and blood. We're not. He says we're wrestling against principalities and powers and world forces of darkness. You remember in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, God says, don't fear what you're about to suffer. The devil is going to cast some of you into prison. Well, you don't think Satan's going to come down personally and appear and throw you into jail. He's working, he's using men to do the evil things that he does, but he's behind it. Now that's the idea. Flesh and blood are not what you're fighting against, even though flesh and blood may be doing this to you. And you realize much of the persecution that goes on in this world towards Christians is nothing but it's demonically inspired. That's the whole reason for it. I've heard people say this, that I don't know why, but as soon as he walked into the room, some man of God, they say, as soon as he walked into the room, I hated him. What's that? You see, even in the workplace sometimes, irrational type hatreds of a Christian, and you can't figure out, what is it? Why is this happening here? Well, I'll tell you why it's happening, because Satan hates you. And he's using flesh and blood in many cases, but it's not them. That's not the ultimate battle. And we see this very clearly here in the situation with Peter himself. There was every reason to blame this on circumstances or people. Because here he is, they're out there in the dark, and an angry mob comes in the darkness with swords and clubs and torches. It's a horrific scene. And they had a Roman cohort. Apparently, normally six, in John it says they had a Roman cohort, normally 600 soldiers. That's a pretty imposing force. And they come in the darkness and they take Peter's Lord and Master and they lead him off as like a criminal. So you say there's every reason to explain this, why Peter would fail in this situation. No, that wasn't the reason he failed. He did not fail because of that. He would have gone down fighting if that's all it was. Satan was behind that. And that's what Jesus says. Satan has desired to have you. That was the real explanation. The real explanation for Satan's or for Peter's fall here was Satan desired to have him. That was the real explanation. The devil had already planned the Lord's destruction, trying to destroy him. And you remember it says in one place that Satan entered into Judas. It doesn't just say that demons entered into him or something. Satan entered him. I mean, this is important. And he wants to make sure that nothing happens here. And Satan personally enters into Judas. And Jesus said out there, in I think it was in Luke 22, he says, "This hour belongs to you in the power of darkness." So what was happening that night was demonic and devilish. But there was more going on than just Satan wanting to destroy Jesus. He's also wanting to take out Peter as the chief, kind of the ringleader, the outspoken one of the apostles. He's wanting to take him out as a special target. You remember what the word Satan means. We talked about this one time in a message I gave when I was here, maybe a couple years ago. I don't remember when, but the term Satan itself means, it's the Hebrew word for adversary. And in his very name, we realize a very basic thing, and that is that you have an adversary. You have someone who doesn't want you to live the Christian life. You have opposition from the outside. And even if you had no sin whatsoever in yourself, you would still face mighty opposition to living the Christian life. Look at it in the case of the Lord Jesus himself. No sin whatsoever, but there's an opponent, there's an adversary. And he experienced more opposition than anyone who's ever lived from the outside. Now, beloved, realize this. If you're a child of God, Satan hates you, and you've got an adversary from the outside who does not want you to make it. He wants you to have a headache every Sunday morning or whatever it takes to keep you from going on with God. And you've got to begin to recognize, now wait a minute, there's more that's going on in my life as a Christian than just the things going around in my own head and the things that people are saying to me and the stuff that's going on and the circumstances that I'm in. There's a warfare that I'm in. I have an enemy. You have an enemy. He hates the sight of you. Just like we see a Christian, you just rejoice in your heart. You see Christ in them. You see this glow about them. I mean, this is a brother. This is a sister. The devil looks at you, and what he sees is a slap in the face. Because God has taken a wretched sinner, pulled him out of the kingdom of darkness, and brought him into the kingdom of his dear son. Why do new Christians experience such outlandish things, blasphemous thoughts sometimes? Some of you know Tim Conway. Tim Conway had a glorious conversion. He told me that right after his conversion, all these doubts about God's existence and everything flooding in on him, he had never doubted God's existence in his whole life when he was lost. Isn't that amazing? Same thing has happened to many men of God. Hudson Taylor, I marvel at this. I think it's in the second volume of that two-volume set. When he's over in China, he's walked with God for years. And he says, I was struggling with thoughts of suicide. Where does that come from? There was a man of God who's been used a lot in my life, and one of the strongest men of faith that I know. He told me one time, he said, many times before I get up to preach, the feeling has come over me really strong. This isn't going to do any good. Nobody's going to be helped. Throw your Bible down and walk out of here. Now, where do you think that comes from? See, you've got to realize there is a battle, there's a warfare going on. The problem is we think so small of everything. You think, you know, me and my problems. But there's a lot more than that. We think of ourselves as individuals, but we don't see the bigger picture. You see, back at the beginning, why does Satan come to tempt Adam? Why does he care about Adam? Not just because Adam is something that he hates, it's because Adam is God's creation and he's trying to get at God. There was already a warfare going on between God and the devil before Genesis 3. And so he's coming to Adam to try to destroy Adam so that he can get at his real enemy, which is God. That's why he's after you. It's not because you're some big shot. It's because he hates God. And if he can get at one of God's little ones, you know, be they ever so insignificant. You see that? There's this warfare between two kingdoms. And you really see it all through the Bible. History itself, all of human history, is a battle between two kingdoms. Satan comes, tempts Adam, the fall of man. God comes in and he says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. The only reason that every person in the world isn't serving the devil tonight is because God stepped in and put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. That's the only reason. So God says, I'm going to step in and change this. So here's this promise in Genesis 3:15. So the devil says, well, I'm going to step in. I can change. I'll have Cain kill the godly line. And it says in 1 John, not like Cain, who was of that wicked one, who killed his brother. Why? Because his deeds were righteous and Cain's deeds were evil. But you see, something more is going on. The devil is using Cain to kill Abel. There's this battle going on. And that goes right down through. I mean, you remember Abraham, God gives this vision to Abraham, and it says a horror of great darkness came upon Abraham. And he's got these sacrifices out there, and birds start coming in, and he's trying to beat off these birds, and there's a horror of great darkness upon him. What's going on there? There's two kingdoms in conflict. You see, there's something bigger happening. And then they go down into Egypt. And Pharaoh tries to prevent a deliverer from arising. You remember what happens. He says, kill all the boy babies. Who's behind that? Who wants to make sure that nobody leads those people out of Egypt? See, we forget about this when we think about Pharaoh. You realize there was power in that religion to the point that these guys could turn sticks into snakes. They did that. All right? So we're dealing with a powerful demonic religion. And who's in control of the kingpin Pharaoh? The devil is. He says, all right, kill all these babies. That'll make sure none of them. There won't be any Moses arise around here. And you know what happens? God, through weakness, works it all around so that Moses is raised by the devil himself. And he comes out clean and overthrows, by the power of God, he overthrows the whole nation. That's going on all down through the history of the Jewish people. How do they come out of Egypt? What brings them out of Egypt? God comes. Look at the two kingdoms here. God comes to Pharaoh. He says, let my people go that they might serve me. God is serving notice to the devil. They belong to me and I want them out of Egypt. That's how people get saved. That's what the Lord Jesus said. Remember that? He said, a strong man arm keeps his goods secure. Who's that? The devil. Until one stronger than him comes along. And he serves notice on the strong man. He binds a strong man. He says, I want this place for myself. I'm taking over. And he comes in, one who is stronger than the strongest one in all of created beings, comes in and says, I want this person for myself. I'm taking over. That's what conversion is. Conversion is not you decide that you want to be free from the devil. God does that in you and gives you that desire. But ultimately what it is God says, I want them. And what a glorious thing when God comes to some sinner bound up by the power of Satan. There's no way he's going to get out. And Jesus says, he belongs to me. I'm taking over. That's what's happening. There's kingdoms in conflict. And as soon as you become a Christian, you're part of some bigger thing. It's not just little old you walking through this narrow tunnel. You're part of a big army. You're part of something big that's happening. God is building his kingdom and his people and overthrowing the kingdom of Satan. That's the picture of what's happening. That's the real explanation. And that goes right down, I say, through history. You remember right before Jesus, well, actually Jesus had been born. And this King Herod says, where is he? I want to worship him too, you know. And he's already gone. And so what's Herod do? Go kill all those babies, all those boy babies. He did the same thing Pharaoh did. Go kill all those boy babies 2 years and under in that whole environment. And they went in there with swords, taking your boy baby that was 2 years and under and cutting him to pieces. And you remember how it's interpreted in Revelation 12? He says, I saw a woman about to give birth, and this child was going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was happening? This great red dragon had his mouth open right there. As soon as that baby was born, he was going to kill him. In other words, it's Satan through Herod trying to destroy the deliverer. These are big cosmic things taking place. There are cosmic things taking place right here tonight. There are cosmic things taking place in Louisville. There are cosmic things taking place when you witness to that person that seems impossible. God is doing things. Well, that's the bigger picture. So Satan hated Peter because he's this loudmouth figurehead of all these apostles. God says, I'll take care of that. I mean, the devil says, I'll take care of that. I'll take him out. That's the bigger picture. That's point number one. The severest trials in the Christian life are not just things that, quote, happen. Satan is involved. That's part of a bigger picture. Secondly, Satan's goal is not just to distract us, but to destroy us. He wants to destroy us. Simon, Simon, Satan, he's desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. Sifting is a very grueling, severe process, and it's painful. The whole idea of taking, separating the chaff from the wheat, there's threshing, there's winnowing, there's sifting. Job went through a similar thing. You remember the devil wanted to sift him. So I want to have him for a while. And this is the way Job describes it. Let me just read it to you. You don't necessarily have to turn to this. But in Job chapter 16, he says this, God hands me over to ruffians and tosses me into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but he shattered me. He's grasped me by the neck and shaken me to pieces. He has also set me up as his target. His arrows surround me. Without mercy, he splits my kidneys open. He pours out my gall on the ground. He breaks through me with breach after breach. He runs at me like a warrior. I have sewed sackcloth over my skin and thrust my horn in the dust. My face is flushed with weeping and deep darkness is on my eyelids. I mean, there are some severe, this is not all of the Christian life, but there is such a thing in the Christian life of nights of darkness and sobbing and feeling like your kidneys are being split open. That is something that happens to Christians. And God is in control of that. But Satan's goal is to sift. He says, I'll show what he's made of. It's very severe and painful. Peter himself got a hold of this. He says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you. First thing we do is think it's strange whenever we get into any kind of a fiery trial. But he says, don't think that strange. All right, so that's the first thing. Satan is wanting to sift Peter, but that's not my point. He's not even out to sift you, he's out to destroy you. How do we know that? Well, Jesus said, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. I've prayed for you that you wouldn't totally fall away, that you wouldn't be destroyed. And that is Satan's goal. I'm praying for you, Peter, that you won't be totally destroyed. You remember what Jesus said? The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. He was coming. He said, Satan's desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat. To what? To get his faith to fail, to destroy him. I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. All right? He's out to destroy. The thief comes only, did you hear this? To steal, kill, and destroy. In other words, he is not coming to you with a, quote, little, or even maybe it seems like a little sin or a little temptation. He's coming to destroy you. He's not going to start with the big thing, but he's coming to destroy you. And you start toying with one little thing, and it won't be very long before you're on the brink of destruction. That's just reality. He hates us and wants to totally destroy us. But notice this. What's he especially trying to destroy? Your faith. I've prayed for you that your faith wouldn't go down. Satan attacks our faith. He's wanting to destroy our faith. Don't you see it from the beginning of the Bible right on through? And that's where he's going to hit you. Has God said this? You won't surely die. God knows that if you had this thing, he's holding out on you. What kind of God is this? You see, he's trying to break down your faith. Don't you have it happen all the time? Those suggestions that come into your mind, they're breaking, they're trying to destroy your faith, trying to get you to back off, trying to get you to fear. You know, if you go in that land, that's a bad land. It destroys its inhabitants. Our children will be eaten alive if we go in there. Who's that talking? The devil. We're like grasshoppers, and those guys are giants. What's that? Unbelief. And boy, when that comes down on you, you are a grasshopper, and God's like a grasshopper. And all the devil is this giant, powerful figure. Though all of that is lies. He's trying to destroy our faith. Peter learned this lesson well. He said, be sober, be vigilant. What? Your adversary, the devil. He realized what it really was. Goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He knew why Satan was doing this. He's trying to eat you alive. Whom resist, what, steadfast in your faith. He learned this lesson here, you see. All the elements are right there in what he says in 1 Peter. Ephesians 6, Paul says a similar thing. He says, we're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against these powers. And he says, above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming missiles of the evil one. If you will take the shield of faith, it doesn't fall into your hand. You've got to deliberately choose to take hold of that shield of faith. And if you'll take hold of the shield of faith, you can quench all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Every single one of them. That's why he doesn't want you to believe. He's trying to tear down your faith, break down your faith, destroy your faith. He's out to destroy you. And it's your faith that he's out to destroy. Well, all of this has been kind of negative so far, so I want to end on a positive. Amen. Satan cannot sift us without Christ's special permission. Simon, Simon. The New American Standard has Satan has demanded permission. I think that gives a wrong impression because Satan doesn't demand anything from God. But the verb here has this idea of continually, you know, earnestly asking, begging. To have, so that he might have you, trying to get somebody from someone else. He has to get permission. Ask excessively, or beg earnestly for. Oh, if you could lay hold upon this. When darkness is upon you, and you feel very small, and God seems very small, and everything seems impossible, and God seems far away, and the devil seems real powerful, and all the promises of God seem real small and impossible, God is still on the throne. And he gave permission to Satan to sift you, or he couldn't be sifting you. He has to get permission to do it. God directs, controls, and determines what evil actions and when those evil actions will be done to you. Evil's not running wild. It's not out of control. God's not wringing his hands. What am I going to do? That's not right. That's not the situation. We're not talking about, you know, God's here and the devil is powerful. Oh, he's right about it in here. We're talking about one who is infinitely powerful. Infinitely powerful. We're talking about a creator-creature distinction. Why didn't God do something? Well, the reason he hadn't destroyed Satan is not because he's not able to do it instantly. Put an end to all that just like that. Isn't that amazing? He's got things he wants him to do yet. He's got purposes to work out. The Lord Jesus chose to give Satan permission to do what he did to Peter. Now we're going to see why, Lord willing, in the days ahead. You remember what happened to Job? There in Job chapter 1, the sons of God, that is the angelic beings, demonic beings, come before God. And Satan is among them, and God says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Isn't that something? "Have you considered my servant Job? There's nobody like him in the earth." Satan says, "Well, all right, let me take a crack at him then." God initiates it. Ultimately, he's the one in control of it. And you remember, the devil makes an amazing admission in verse 10 of Job 1. Maybe I better read it. I could quote it part way, but it's not as good as it really is. "Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side?" That's the devil talking. He said, "Look, you've put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side. You've blessed the work of his hands. His possessions have increased in the land." And then he slanders Job and says, "You know, you put forth your hand and he'll curse you to your face." Well, do you realize that God has put a hedge around you and your house and all that you have on every side? Isn't that encouraging? Nothing can touch a believer without going through God first. I said, evil's not running wild. He's in control of all that. God uses Satan to work out his own plan. So why hadn't he destroyed the devil? I said, because he's got work for him to do. He's not going to be contaminated in the least by his evil actions. But he's going to use his evil actions to accomplish his purpose. You remember, what was the most horrible crime and tragedy in all history? The crucifixion. These events that we're looking at here in Luke 22. Satan enters into Judas. The powers of darkness are controlling everything. Well, it looks like Jesus failed. You know, they got him crucified. They got him up there on the cross. He's crucified. What's it say there in Acts? It says, truly in this city we're gathered together against your servant, the Lord Jesus, whom you did anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and all the peoples, what? To do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. Isn't that encouraging? They're gathered together to do each little minute detail of what you wanted done to accomplish your purpose. And it says in Hebrews 2 that through death he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So in his weakness, once again, God takes this wickedness, freely done wickedness, against him through hatred of him and turns it back around into a victory. It reminds me of Benaiah, one of David's mighty men in the Old Testament. There was this Egyptian, they said he was 7.5 feet tall and he had a spear like a weaver's beam. And Benaiah went up against him and killed him with his own spear. That's what you got in the devil. You got somebody 7.5 feet tall with a big spear. And the Lord Jesus Christ, through apparent weakness, through death, destroys him that has the power of death. Turns his spear back on him. God has a plan. He had a plan in the crucifixion. He had a plan in everything down through history. These two kingdoms fighting each other, darkness and light. But God is doing things. You see, even by allowing the devil to exist, he's doing things. He's showing power and weakness. He's showing love. He's showing grace. He's showing things that could not have ever been displayed in any other way. He's working out intricate designs that could only be accomplished in that way. That's what's happening. God had a plan in the crucifixion. God had a plan in Peter's denial. And he has a plan in your life. You're a child of God. Even the most miserable, wretched failures that you have had as a Christian. And we're going to talk about that more, Lord willing, as we go on. But he's got a purpose. He doesn't give the devil permission to beat you up for no reason. He's going to bring good out of this in the end. Samuel Chadwick was the principal of a college in England, I think maybe 75 years ago or so. He was out for a walk one day, and he went by a blacksmith shop. And in there were two men working, and they had this iron in the fire all heated up. And one guy was clean and his hair in place, and he's got a little hammer, and he taps on this red-hot iron. He taps on it, and this other guy is big and sweaty with sweat pouring off his face. He's got a big old sledgehammer, and he's working himself to death. You know, the guy taps here, and the guy, bam, you know. Chadwick watched him for a while, and he came over there, and he said, why don't you all trade places? Like he's working pretty hard. He said, oh, this guy doesn't even know what he's doing. I'm a master craftsman, and I have a plan in my mind for a wrought iron gate. And when I tap in a spot, he knows where to hit, and how many times I tap, tell him how many times to hit. I'm making this gate, and he doesn't even know what he's doing. He just hits where I tap. Chadwick said, thank you for the sermon. Did you see what's going on? The devil hates Peter, and he wants to destroy him. And he's begging, and God's not manipulating, making him do anything bad. He wants to do bad. But God's controlling him, and he said, okay, right there. Let's hit right there. And he does, and lo and behold, he wins. Peter denies the Lord. No, he doesn't win. We're going to see that as we go on, Lord willing. All right, the severest trials of the Christian life don't just happen. Satan is behind them. He's out not just to mess with us, but to destroy us. but he's under God's complete control. And he has to get permission before he can put us in the fire that we're in. Amen.